Good morning. We thought that we would continue with a question about the millennium and speak about the actual millennium reign of Christ from Jerusalem, as we believe that it could be in the not too distant future. We believe that things are hotting up in the world and that soon the rapture of the church must take place. We look around the world, we see the state of things, and then after the rapture we will have the great tribulation, and then Christ will return to set up his millennium kingdom. But you know, that's a big question with many people. Many Christians today have different ideas as to various forms of millennium and also the actual millennium kingdom. Vernon McGee was a lovely old saint of God, and he had something to say about this important subject. We know there are three basic beliefs held by churches as to the coming millennium. What is it and when is it? Is it pre-millennium or a-millennium or post-millennium? Those probably are the three major types of belief that we have. Christ will set up his millennium kingdom and reign from Jerusalem. But back to Vernon McGee. One thing is certain. Vernon McGee, he knew what he believed and was prepared to stand for what he believed. We too should know what we believe and stand for it. For as somebody has said, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. And he asked this question: what is the difference between premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism? All of these are an interpretation relative to the millennium. Scripture teaches that there is coming a kingdom to be established upon this earth, and that the Lord Jesus will reign over that kingdom for 1,000 years. The premillennialists believe that he will come first and take his church out of the world. The world then enters the great tribulation period, and then Christ returns to the earth to establish his kingdom here upon this earth. This was the view of the early church. He goes on to say, postmillennialism believes that Christ is coming at the end of the millennium. It is the belief that the church would be the one to bring in the kingdom, not Christ coming personally to establish his kingdom. Rather, the church, by the preaching of the gospel, would convert the world and bring the entire world into obedience to Christ. Then he would come to the world, and it would be a sort of like a victory parade. Honestly, today it seems unbelievable that there was a period when men believed that. They seem to pay no attention to the prophecies made in Scripture, saying that there was coming a time of great trouble on the earth, and there would be a rebellion against God, and an apostasy was coming upon the earth. I would say postmillennialism is dead today. I do not believe you will find many reputable theologians in the world today that would hold that position. And that brings us, he says, to the third position, amillennialism. An amillennialist is one who does not believe that there's going to be a millennium at all. They don't believe there's going to be any millennium, and they spiritualize all the passages of Scripture that have to do with this kingdom that is to be set up. They take the book of Revelation and spiritualize every bit of it. Honestly, when it comes out, it makes no sense whatsoever. Those strong passages of Scripture that have to do with the pouring out of the bowls of wrath are absolutely toned down and fitted into some event that's already taken place in history. There's no attempt to make the book of Revelation a logical or chronological book at all. And when you get to the 20th chapter, where the 1,000 years are mentioned, they're great at saying, well, it's only mentioned in one passage. But the 1,000 years are mentioned 6 times in one chapter. How many times does God have to say a thing before it's true? I've always felt that amillennialism is the weakest of all of these three propositions. Vernon McGee still speaking, premillennialism is the position that I hold. I defend it. I believe I can give a reasonable reason for the hope that is within me relative to the premillennial coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have it, loud and clear, from Vernon McGee as to what he believes. Now, obviously, this is a subject which has been waging to and fro for a very long time. And in your opinion, my opinion may only be my opinion, because it is not your opinion. Nevertheless, I want to say a few comments on this important subject. One has called it one of the greatest prophetic questions which we may have to answer. Will the millennium come before or after Christ's second advent? This is perhaps the most important point to settle. In the past few weeks, we've looked at whether there will be one or two resurrections. And during that, we looked at a few parables spoken by Jesus in Luke chapter 13. We mentioned the interpretation put on some of these by a man called Dr. John Gill, who seems to support the post-millennium position. Just to refresh your memories, here is his opinion on the parable of the mustard seed. And you can see this reflected in the various interpretations I've just given. Dr. John Gill said, speaking about the parable of the mustard seed, all which serve to illustrate and confirm the account here given by Christ and alluded to, and which expresses the very large growth and increase of the gospel and the ministry of it, of the grace of God in the heart and of the Church of Christ and his interest in the world, of the gospel and the ministry of it as to its large spread in the world, which at first was confined to the Jews but was afterwards published to the Gentiles and carried through the whole world, and in ages since has made a considerable progress, particularly at the Reformation, and will make a much greater one towards the end of time. and of the grace of God in the heart, which gradually increases to a full assurance of understanding, of hope, and of faith, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and of the Church of Christ, and his interest in the world, both as to the large numbers it did consist of in the times of the apostles and since, and will more especially hereafter, for the Church will fill the earth, and the kingdoms of the world will become the Church, and all nations of the earth will flock into it. The people of the Jews in general will be converted, and the fullness of the Gentiles will be brought in, as also with respect to the figure it will make through the great personages, the kings and princes of the earth, that will be in it. The great power and authority the saints will then have, the peace and prosperity that will be enjoyed by them, the spirituality, holiness, righteousness, love, and unity there will be among them, as also the presence of God and of the Lamb. They will be favoured with all which glory and happiness will be brought about by a plentiful effusion of the Spirit and by the glorious appearance of Christ. So there we have a post-millennial position. He says how wonderful the Church is going to be, with kings and princes and love and peace and happiness, and by the glorious appearance of Christ. To me, it appears that he has twisted the beliefs related to those other parables which we looked at in the past few weeks. He twists them around just to fit his ideas of what the future millennium will be like. However, there are many other people who believe that Christ will not come until after the millennium takes place. There are people who think that we're in the millennium at the present. There was a rector here in Foy a few rectors ago, and he believed that we were actually in the millennium period. So there you are. Now, we believe that our Lord will return to the earth to set up his millennium kingdom, and as we read last week, when he returns, the earth will be as evil and depraved as it was in the days of Noah, and in the degenerate condition of the world as it was in the days of Lot. And anyone looking out over the world can see those conditions are rife today. So according to them, this is incorrect. According to what John Gill believes, the world will be in a wonderfully good condition when the Lord Jesus returns for his second advent. They think they will have sorted everything out, and Christ will be returning to enter a scene of beauty, loving relationships throughout the world, and peace. However, this idea that man will prepare a wonderful utopia to greet our Saviour is quite honestly just an unbelievable concept. They've had over 2,000 years to fulfill this utopia, and when one looks out across the world, we must admit to a certain problem here and there. And what is more important, Jesus said it will only get worse. In fact, as we have said quite often, Jesus said regarding his return to earth in Luke 18, verse 8, he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, let us examine a few scriptures to back up what we believe. Please get out your Bibles and carefully take note of these, just in case you meet some friend or acquaintance who has similar views to the late Dr. John Gill, or to his many present-day followers. We have already said that Jesus said about Noah and Lot in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 30. You know, we keep on saying these things, and we feel sometimes as if we're repeating a broken record. Remember an uncle of mine, he had a record and there was some slight swear word on it. And he tried to, this going back a long time, he tried to obliterate the swear word. And he scraped the record a little bit. And every time he listened to that record, the kids would say, "Here's the bad word coming up." And it went good, click and click and click. And I feel like that sometimes, that we're repeating these things, but we hope and we know they're not falling on deaf ears. But the world was destroyed by flood in Noah's day. Sodom and Gomorrah were obliterated in their day. And Jesus said, the world is going to be like that when the Son of Man comes. Here's a passage in Scripture. The 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verses 7 and 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall appear in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." I'm going to read a passage a little bit longer in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we read from verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we read from verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." I'm sure you've heard that from people. "Oh, sure, everything's just the same as ever it was. It's no change." Peter says, just listen. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's return in his second advent, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What do some of the Old Testament people say about the day of the Lord? Joel, in chapter 2 and verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Before the Lord comes, it will be a day of terrible darkness and gloom. The day of the return of Christ to the earth in his second advent will altogether be an awesome day. Certainly not a happy welcoming party to a coming king, where Christians, according to people like John Gill, be able to show how dutiful they were and how everything is so peaceful and happy. Acts 2 and verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Same as what is repeated in Joel chapter 2 and verse 31. And what does Matthew 24 say about the Lord Jesus speaking on the mount to his followers? Jesus says there will be great tribulation. When? Then shall the Son of Man appear. There'll be great tribulation in this world, and then shall the Son of Man appear. Completely upside down to what Gill and these people say in relation to the parables which Jesus spoke, the parable of the sower sowing the seed, and the birds of the air came and took away the good seed. And he says that those birds are the emissaries of Satan. But when Jesus gives a parable soon after that about the mustard seed, they are prepared to change what Jesus said the birds of the air were. And he says, these birds that rest in the tree, which is the mustard seed, which has grown into a monstrous tree, the birds of the air, who are the gospel's preachers and others, rest in the branches of this tree. Now, as we said before, we're going to look at a parable told by Jesus, our Lord, in Luke chapter 19. But before we do this, I want to look at a passage in Daniel 7 and verse 13. Daniel 7 and verse 13. Daniel prophesying and speaking at this passage, Daniel 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him, the one who was like the Son of Man, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. It's a picture of Christ returning to his Father, and his Father giving him a kingdom. Our blessed Lord has returned to his Father's throne and received his kingdom, with which he shall return to this earth. You know, there cannot be a kingdom until the king is in residence. He is the kingdom. It is only when he returns to set up his millennium kingdom upon the throne of David that truly the king is in residence in Jerusalem. I remember, as a matter of history, when Her Majesty the Queen came to Northern Ireland, on the first occasion, Martin McGuinness and his fellow IRA leaders would not meet with her, because the Queen, representing the state and government of Great Britain, was in residence in what was to them their country. So they would not meet with her, and certainly would not shake her hand. All of what the British kingdom stood for was in and on their land by the Queen being in residence on her visit to Northern Ireland. They did change the situation a bit later on, but that was the original position they had. They wouldn't meet with the Queen because she was in residence on what was to them their land. When Jesus Christ returns, the King will return to the earth, and he will be in residence in Jerusalem. In the following passage, we must remember that as yet the disciples were not privy to the concept of the church, nor of the rapture before the great tribulation. We need to remember that sometimes when we're reading passages when the disciples were being addressed by Jesus. It's a Jewish book, remember, the Bible, and we must accept it as such. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. We read this parable which Jesus spoke. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. And the reason why he gave this parable to the people, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Christ had to explain to these people that it was needful that he had to go away first. So he told this parable. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. That's a message for each one of us, isn't it? For in this world, we should occupy ourselves with the Master's business. As we constantly say, we should be ambassadors for Jesus Christ here on earth. Occupy till I come. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, Christ came back to set up his kingdom on earth, his millennium kingdom. It was only when he came back that he then set up his millennium kingdom. Then he commanded these servants to be called to him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and thou takest up that thou layest not down, and thou reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. You notice these people were servants. These were not the inhabitants of the country. These were actual servants of the master. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, what then, gavest not thou my money into the bank, and at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that every one which hath shall be given, and him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And this is a parable which Jesus told, and it just indicates the exact opposite to the fact that this was a wonderful country that he had come to. He said, Bring mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. The final stage of his upward journey to Jerusalem, where he would suffer and bleed and die for my sins. Now, we do not have time to study this parable in any detail here. However, I'll tell you what we will do. Read it in your Bible. Luke 19, verses 11 to 29. And so will I. To start with, it was told to dispel the notion that Jesus would institute his kingdom immediately at that time. And so on. Remember, the disciples at this stage did not have any knowledge about the church, and so until next week. I trust that when we look at it next week, we will see the real reason behind this parable. May God help us and bless us as we study his word week by week. Amen.